If I asked you to make a list of the dullest and least exciting places that you could think of, I wonder what kind of places would be on that list. You're probably already going through in your mind the kind of places that you would put on that list, and I imagine quite a few meeting rooms and company offices might make an appearance on your list of least exciting places. But I would say, and you may not agree with me, but I think that any list of the most boring places on earth must have to include airport departure lounges. I don't know if you agree with me or not. Let me be clear. Where you're heading off to, perhaps on an aeroplane, may be tremendously interesting. An important business trip or a holiday abroad. But the departure lounge itself surely is nothing but dull. You wait on uncomfortable seats for your gate to start boarding, and then you have to sort of check your boarding pass and wait again for your seat to get cold. It just seems to be a dreadful place that is all about waiting and not being particularly comfortable. And that's when everything, of course, is working as it should do. Add in delays and problems with aircraft or weather and all the other things that come with aircraft travel, and the airport departure lounge, it seems, becomes a place of irritating waiting and uncertainty. I don't know if that's your experience. I wonder if that's perhaps how the people of Israel felt at the time of our reading from Jeremiah chapter 29. Because to set this passage in its context, because of the sin and unfaithfulness towards God of the people, the nation of Israel had been taken off into exile in Babylon. They'd been removed from the land, the promised land that God had given them, had brought them out of Egypt into this land, this good and pleasant land. But because of their unfaithfulness to God, God had taken them out of the land, had caused the nation of Babylon to sweep in and to invade, and now the people are in exile in a foreign land. Now, God had given them a gracious glimpse of hope that they would one day return back to the land, back to Jerusalem. But God had also said that that return would not come soon. In fact, in the previous chapter, chapter 28 of Jeremiah, God judges very harshly a false prophet called Hananiah, who was going around saying to people, "Don't worry, it's only going to be a year or two, and then God's going to bring us back into the land, and everything's going to be good again." And God says, no, that's not the case. And in fact, just after our passage in verse 10 of chapter 29, God tells the people it will be 70 years before they return, 70 years before they get to where they're going, 70 years before they end up back in Jerusalem. It's as if the people of Israel, as Jeremiah is writing this letter, in the departure lounge, they're looking at the information screens, and it changes to delayed, delayed, delayed. And I wonder if, as Christians, we can feel the same way at times. If that's ever crossed your mind. We are promised that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to forgive sins, and just as he did that, so one day he will return. And that return will bring with it a new heavens and a new earth. It will bring with it an end to suffering, an end to struggle and heartache and pain. It will bring with it a renewal of all things. We have those wonderful passages throughout the Bible of a vision of what this new creation will look like. But what does that mean for us now? Does it mean that we are, as it were, simply in the departure lounge, waiting for our flight to be called, twiddling our thumbs, as it were, until that day comes? What does it mean for our time now? If we have that promise, just as the people of Israel did in Jeremiah's time, what do we do with our time now? How should we view our lives and indeed our workplaces? Well, that is why God writes to his people. He writes a letter. He gets Jeremiah to write it, but God writes his people a letter. And he gives a word of direction to his people in exile, and it's a word that can speak to us today as well. He tells us two things. Here's the first thing. Belong where you don't belong. Belong where you don't belong. Now, that might seem a very strange piece of direction, but can you see how it is encapsulated in the opening lines of this letter that Jeremiah writes? Look with me again from verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down. plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Well, that seems like sensible advice, doesn't it? It seems like a good plan. God is saying to his people, you know, settle down, find a nice house, do some DIY, get comfortable, build a life for yourself, especially because it's going to be a little while before you return back to Jerusalem. Seems like just very good practical advice. But I wonder, as we read this, we feel quite detached from the time that this was written, some 2,500 years ago. And that as we're detached from what is going on in the historical time of Jeremiah, that we miss something of the shock of these words. They seem sensible, normal, good pieces of advice, but to those who would have heard them first from Jeremiah's lips, or rather from his penmanship, it would have been an absolute shock. Why? Because the place that God is telling them to settle down, plant gardens, marry and have sons and daughters is Babylon. This is enemy territory. God is saying, you know, to put your feet up, build a nice house in the middle of enemy territory. I wonder if you know that Psalm 137, which begins in this way: by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. And then they go on to say, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Now, I apologize if, like me, you're of a certain age, you've now got Boney M stuck in your head. But can you feel the anguish of that psalm? How can we sing about Jerusalem in a foreign land? And now God is saying, settle down there. You know, pick out a nice house. Go and find a nice rental. Build up the deposit for a property of your own. Go and make your family home in Babylon. The people must be saying, God, we don't belong here. This is not our home. But I wonder, do you see who this letter is addressed to? If you've turned the page, go back to verse 4 for a moment. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It wasn't an accident that they ended up there. This is God working. And God, as it were, is saying to the exiles, it's true, you do not belong here. You don't belong in Babylon. You belong in Jerusalem. And one day I will bring you back there. But I have also brought you here. I have put you in Babylon. I have placed you here. And so until I bring you to your true home, this is for the moment where you are to belong. Settle down. Plant gardens. Build a home. And can you see how this has a lot of connections with our status as Christians? So if you are a follower of Jesus here this lunchtime, this is not your home. I don't mean here at All Souls, although if you're on the staff here, sometimes it feels like this is our home. And in a good way, this is the place where the church family meet. But I mean London, the planet Earth, is not our home. It's not our final destination. Our home is with God in the new creation. And just like the exiles in Babylon, we should look forward to, we should long for, with the intensity that we saw in Psalm 137, we should long for that place, our true home. But we're not there yet. And until Jesus returns, we live here and now. And my friends, this is where we are to belong. Because this is where God has placed us. I wonder if that's how you think about things. Whether you think that where I am is where God himself has put me. Your home, your neighborhood, your family, your workplace, your office, those you work next to, even the really irritating one who just can't stop coughing at irritating points. God has placed you alongside them. That is where God wants you to be. When I worked as a teacher, I used to indulge in a Friday afternoon game of Anywhere But Here, which is a game where you scan the job adverts and you imagine what life would be like if you applied for and got that particular job. It usually started off in the UK, and then I turned to the international section. Oh, they're looking for teachers in Bahamas or in Bermuda. That would be rather nice. And imagine what life would be like if you took that job or this one. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with career advancement. There's nothing wrong with wisely and prayerfully considering a change of job and then perhaps a change of location. But I wonder if that exercise showed that I didn't think the staff room was where God had placed me. I didn't think that's where God had put me as his worker. I didn't think that he was at work in me and through me. So I wonder, do you see it that way? Maybe you are the only Christian in your workplace that you know about, and it feels like you are trying to settle down in enemy territory. We need to remember that where we are is where God has placed us. We are to belong where we don't belong. And then the second direction is this. Pursue the good of the place where God has put you. This, in a sense, follows directly on from the first. That if this is the place where God has put you, if he is at work, he has a final destination for us, he has a true home. But for the moment, this is our home, be it our physical home where we live or our workplace where he's called us to work, then we should pursue the good of that place. Look with me at verse 7. God, through Jeremiah, says, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile." Now again, just take a moment to feel the shock and surprise of that verse to the original listeners. This is big, bad Babylon. This is the enemy. This is those people who are opposed to God and his purposes. They invaded the nation of Israel. And now you're telling me, as it were, the exiles say to God, now you're telling me not just to make my home here, but to seek its prosperity, to see it develop and grow. You can imagine them, as they listen to Jeremiah, perhaps reading this out loud, thinking, surely not, Lord. Surely we should be subverting Babylon, you know, working from within to take it down. We should be running Occupy Babylon, you know, setting up peaceful protests. And now you're saying, seek the peace and prosperity of the city? But God, through Jeremiah, could not be clearer. God's people are to be a positive influence in the place where God has put them. And that is true whether that's Babylon or Brixton or the BBC. And there is a very good argument given to us in the second half of verse 7 of why this should be so. Do you see that? Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You see, God wants his people to prosper, and not simply in material wealth. This is not a prosperity gospel kind of passage where we can say all we need to do is pray and have faith and we'll have money in our pockets and a lovely mansion to live in. It's not the experience of Christians around the world in the majority. But what God is saying is that he wants his people to grow in goodness, in maturity, in strength, in terms of following him. And so it makes sense, therefore, that we should want the society, the environment that we live in, to grow in goodness too. But I think there's something deeper going on here as well. The word that Jeremiah uses for peace and prosperity is one Hebrew word, shalom. Probably already know that it's used as a traditional Jewish greeting, and is often translated as peace. Shalom, peace. But it means something deeper than that. It doesn't just mean an absence of conflict, as it were. You know, you've had a nice day and you haven't sort of had an argument with the person who works next to you or anything like that. It has a sense of completeness, of wholeness, of total welfare, and of ultimate good. And so as Christians, we know that this ultimate good, this perfect peace, comes only through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first and foremost, what it means to seek the peace and prosperity of the city or the place, the workplace where we are, is to seize opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with those God brings alongside us. But I think this verse also isn't just a call to evangelism. It's a reminder that God's people act as an influence for God's glory wherever they may be. We are to seek the peace and prosperity of the place that God has put us. The people of the kingdom, as it were, will be bringing a taste, a preview, a flavor of that heavenly kingdom in the places where they live and work. Mirrored in what Jesus has to say about being salt and light in the world. We are to demonstrate kingdom values, that we have a king in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that changes our attitude. So we are to demonstrate kingdom values as we work and pursue the good of the place that God has put us. It means, I think, first and foremost, that we will do our work well. That we'll do that, not just for a pay packet or job security, though those things are important, of course,
but because it seeks the peace and prosperity of the place where God has put us. But I think it also means that we'll pursue the good, not just of the place where we work, but the people who we work with. That we will build them up. We will show them value. We will develop their talents and their gifts. We will seek, as it were, their peace and prosperity. And where we can, to point them to that Prince of Peace. Well, we're almost out of time, and there are lots of dimensions to this that we can only cover in a very general way in our time together now. But I'd encourage you to think about how it is that God has called you to pursue the good of the place where he has put you to belong. But I want us to finish by looking at the one key way that we are told we can do this, and that is to pray. Do you see that in verse 7? God, through Jeremiah, says, "Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." I don't know, we probably represent a lot of different churches gathered here. Some of you will come to All Souls on a Sunday. Some will go to other churches around London. And as churches, we can have lots of prayer groups for lots of different things, perhaps for lots of different parts of the world. And that's right and good. Prayer groups for the situation developing in Hong Kong. Prayer groups for Iraq and the Middle East. Prayer groups for South Sudan and so many places around the world that we do need to commit to God in prayer for. But I wonder, do we have prayer groups for London? Because God here tells us to pray for the city that he's caused us to belong in. Do we pray for the peace and prosperity, the shalom of the very city in which God has placed us? I'm tremendously grateful that we have a prayer meeting here at All Souls every Thursday morning. I have to say that I don't get to it very often because it meets at 7 a.m. and I am not a morning person. But when I do go, I find it a real encouragement. And the reason is because a large part of the time is spent praying for the kingdom influence of the people who come to that prayer meeting in their workplaces, in the places where God has put them, for opportunities to pursue the good of that place and to speak of the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray. So I wonder, do we pray for our workplaces? Do we pray for the people who work alongside us? I'm sure you probably do. But as I've been preparing this, I have been convicted that I don't pray enough for mine. I work for a church, and we spend a lot of time praying for All Souls, and we spend a lot of time praying for the ministries, but I was convicted that I probably don't spend enough time praying for those who work here, praying for one another. So I wonder if you feel that you could pray more. Could you meet regularly to pray to the Lord for the place that he has put you? Could you meet with other Christians in your workplace to pray for that place? That may mean that you meet on your own. But could you meet somewhere in your workplace just for perhaps 10 minutes and to pray for that place and pray perhaps that God would bring you others to commit to praying for your workplace too? God tells us, pursue the good of the place where he has put you. And to do that, we must pray. Pray for the peace and prosperity of our city and our workplaces. Because after all, this world is not an airport departure lounge where we sit around waiting for our flight to be called. It is, in fact, a business trip. We are living in a foreign land for a time until God calls us to our true home. And as we do so, we are working about kingdom business, for the good of others, and for the glory of God. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have called us to this place, to wherever you have put us, in our individual workplaces, in the places where we live. We thank you that that is not by accident. It is your sovereign work. And until you move us on to a different place, until you move us to our true home, we pray that you would help us to belong where you have put us, to value that, and may we seek and pursue the good of that place. Give us wisdom to know how we might do that. Give us the ability to be an influence for your kingdom and glory, and may we be, above all, prayerful people for the places where you have put us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.